Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts to chapter 9. We are today going to begin our reading at verse 32, and we will read down to the end of the chapter, which is verse 43. Hear now God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now, as Peter was traveling throughout all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden for 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately, he got up. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Amen. This is God's word. Please be seated. In the passage that we're looking at today, the Apostle Peter is about to perform two miracles, the healing of a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years, and the raising from the dead of a godly woman. Now, what do those two events mean for us today? What did they mean back then to the church then, and what do they mean for us today? We're talking, first of all, about this miracle of health, the healing of a man by the name of Aeneas, and starting in verse 32. And so we come back to the Apostle Peter. We have been looking at Paul for a while. Paul has gone. He's gone back to Tarsus. And now we return to talking about Peter. You'll recall that Peter had stayed in Jerusalem when many of the disciples had been scattered abroad, that he and the other apostles were there in Jerusalem. And the persecution started because of the killing, the stoning to death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And Paul was instrumental in that, or Saul of Tarsus was instrumental in that, in standing by and giving approval and then going out and beginning to persecute the Christians throughout Jerusalem. And so Christians have been scattered abroad throughout the region. But now Saul of Tarsus has been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ has granted to the church in Jerusalem a time of peace. And so Peter has begun visiting the churches in the region surrounding Jerusalem. This would include Judea and Samaria and on down toward the Mediterranean coast. And so we find him visiting cities where the gospel has already made inroads. There's already been an impact of the gospel. The church is already established there because we find disciples there already. Now, if you look at a map of the region, what you discover is that this area that Peter is now traveling to is the very same region that Philip traveled through after he had baptized the Ethiopian eunuch and as he was on his way north to Caesarea. And so he is traveling, and the Bible tells us he went from town to town in that region, and he probably did exactly what you would expect him to do. He preached the gospel everywhere he went. And Therefore, the church was growing up in the path that this godly man by the name of Philip had traveled. And so now comes Peter, and he's visiting the brothers in these various churches. And so he comes, first of all, to the city of Lydda. It's called Lud in the Old Testament, either L-O-D or L-U-D, depending on your Bible translation. And it's pronounced Lydda, even though there's a Y in it. I had to look that up to make sure I had the pronunciation correct. It's between Jerusalem, and which is in the mountains, and Joppa, which is on the seacoast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's about 9 miles away from Joppa. And so he comes to this city of Lydda. He begins to visit the saints there. When Luke uses that term saints, he's talking about us. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about all Christians, not just some super holy folk that have done wonderful, marvelous, miraculous things. He's talking about ordinary, everyday men and women who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called saints because we are holy in Christ. That's what that word actually means. It's set apart unto God in holiness in Christ. And so he meets a man whose name is given to us. His name is Aeneas. Perhaps the brothers at Lydda have brought Peter to meet Aeneas, maybe because he is a member of the church there. In any case, Aeneas has been paralyzed, and he has been bedridden for 8 years. And so Peter heals him. It's not Peter, however. Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. This healing recalls to us the healing of the paralyzed man who was let down through the roof to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Peter says something that's very similar to what Jesus said to that man at that time. And of course, Peter had been present when Jesus healed this man who was let down through the roof. And the important thing, what Jesus said to the man who was let down through the roof, of course, was, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And that's what happened. The man was immediately healed, and he rolled up his mat, and he walked. And of course, it was the Sabbath day, and that was a big problem for many of the Pharisees and others who saw him walking, carrying his bed, and they rebuked him. And as per usual, brought Jesus into conflict with some of these folks. Peter does not have the power to heal. Okay, this is extremely important to remember about Peter and Paul and all the rest. Power to heal resides in Jesus Christ alone, but Jesus Christ, by His grace, grants to His apostles here this ability to serve as His instruments in healing. And so Peter heals the man not in his own power, not in any ability that resides in Peter, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." And notice that it's Jesus who gets the glory for all of this. Peter's not trying to promote his own brand. Peter's not involved in the Apostle Peter Ministries, LLC, or any of those types of things. He doesn't want people to praise him. And so he is very explicit, very clear. It is Jesus who heals this man. It's in His name that the miracle is performed. He is merely the instrument in His Master's hand. And so the command to the man is, "Get up." It's a term that means stand up, but it's also the very same term that Peter is going to use when he talks to the dead woman and says, "Arise." And so, depending on the context, it either means stand up from lying down, or it means get up off your deathbed. It's exactly the same word that he uses. So he says to him, "Stand up." And he gets up from his sick bed. And then he commands him to make that sick bed. Similar to the paralyzed man that Jesus healed, to pick up his bed and go home. The healing is instantaneous. Now think about this for just a minute. Peter and John had been involved in healing a man who had been lame from birth. We saw that earlier in the book of Acts. And the same type of thing happens here. This man instantly is healed. He's been paralyzed. Now, whether he was paraplegic or quadriplegic, we don't know, but he'd been paralyzed for 8 years. At the very least, his muscles and his legs have atrophied. The bones have grown thinner, perhaps more brittle, because both muscle and bone are strengthened when you use them. And since this man had been unable to use them, that ability has gone away over the course of 8 years. Perhaps his ankles were curled because the tendons have grown shorter and tightened up. But instantly, all of that is fixed. And this man who has not been able to stand for 8 years suddenly is able to stand as a healthy person. He is able to engage in making his bed because he's not going to be lying in it all day, every day, as he had been for the past 8 years. The result of all of this is found in verse 35. And all who lived at Luda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. And so the result of this miracle is that the people in this city hear about it, and the people in the surrounding countryside hear about it. Lud, in the Old Testament, was said to be in the plains of Sharon. So Sharon here is the surrounding area. It's the parish. It's the county. And so they hear about this, and this miracle becomes widely known in the town and in the surrounding area. And those who hear of this healing miracle are affected. Scripture says they turn to the Lord. And the reason they do this, of course, is because it's the Holy Spirit who causes them to respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know from our studies in the past that miracles alone do not save. That Jesus would perform miracle after miracle during his earthly ministry, and the people would go, "Wow!" And then 5 minutes later say, "And now what will you do to prove that you are who you say you are?" And so miracles alone do not save, but God uses this miracle as an instrument to open the hearts of the people of that region as the Holy Spirit works on them, so that they are then brought to the place of receiving this gift of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not faith in Peter, but faith in the one who has the power to heal, and that's Jesus and Jesus alone. And then we turn to this next miracle, and it has to do with resurrection, the healing of Tabitha. We go to the neighboring town of Joppa, which is on the seacoast, about 9 miles away from Luda. And there is a disciple whose name is Tabitha. That's her Hebrew or Aramaic name. And Luke either interprets this name for his Gentile readers of the book of Acts and says it's the same thing as in Greek we call Dorcas. Or it could be she was known by both names. Depends. Joppa would have been in an area where there would have been Greek-speaking people as well. So maybe like Saul and Paul, and maybe like Simon and Peter, maybe like many folks we find in Scripture, she had two names that she went by. In any case, Tabitha and Dorcas both mean the same thing, and they mean in their respective languages, gazelle. Now, what do we know about this woman? We know, number one, that she was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had faith in Christ. And number two, we know that that faith was evident in the way in which she lived her life, because she is known for deeds of kindness and charity. She was involved in ministry constantly. And the ministry she was involved in was a ministry that others described as kindness and charity. And we know that she got sick. We know she died. And she had many friends, and the friends prepared her body for burial. They washed her body, and then they laid her in an upper room for people to mourn her passing. Now, news of Peter being nearby and of Peter having healed a man who had been paralyzed reaches this town 9 miles from Luda. And the disciples for whatever reason, decide they're going to send for Peter. Now, it's not clear that they send for Peter saying, come over here and raise this woman from the dead. That doesn't appear that that's exactly what they had in mind, but they certainly send for Peter. And so these two men go, and when they arrive in Lydda, they find Peter, and they implore him to come back with them, and he packs up and he goes with them. And they come to Joppa, and they enter into this upper room, and when Peter arrives at the upper room, the room is full of weeping women, widows, who loved and knew Tabitha very well. And they begin to talk with him about her. And they show him the clothing that she has made. And so probably what's going on here is that the acts of charity that Tabitha had been involved in was sewing and making clothing to give to widows who were in need. And so these women are saying, look, when she was still with us, she made this dress for me to wear or whatever. And so they're showing these garments to Peter. Notice also the Bible uses a term here that we still use, while she was with them. It's a euphemism that we often use, just like that's used here, which means while she was still alive. While she was still with them. Now, this miracle also recalls other miracles in the Bible. Think back for just a moment to Elisha, and think about how Elisha was involved in raising the Shunammite's son back to life after he had died. That's 2 Kings chapter 4. Or think about the Lord Jesus Christ raising the daughter of Jairus in Mark chapter 5. And so both of these miracles are things that we can call upon and see as they relate to this particular miracle as well. So what's Peter do? He does the same thing that both Jesus and Elisha did, puts everyone else out of the room so that he is alone with the dead person. And then Elisha and Peter kneel down and pray to God for the resurrection of that dead person, whereas Jesus simply commands the dead girl to get up from death. Now, it's significant that the words that Mark records of the raising of Jairus' daughter are Talitha cum. And that would have been extremely similar to what Peter says to Tabitha if he spoke Aramaic to her. He would have said, Tabitha cum. Just one little letter, one little sound different between those two things. Same verb is used that Peter used when he talked to Aeneas who was paralyzed. Get up! But here it means arise from the dead. It all depends on the context. She's dead. She can't get up. But Peter commands her in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to arise from the dead. And then she wakes up and sits up, and he gives her his hand and he raises her to her feet. And he calls the disciples and the widows and presents her alive to them. And the result of this miracle is that everybody in Joppa hears about it, and many believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as a result. And so Peter continues to stay there in the town of Joppa. He is going to stay many days with a man who is a tanner by profession, a man by the name of Simon. And so, as in the case of Aeneas, Tabitha being raised from the dead causes a big stir in this small town. And it's spread abroad throughout the whole area of what has happened here. And as in the case of Aeneas, the Holy Spirit grants saving faith to many who hear of this miracle and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And so this chapter closes with Peter staying with Simon, and that's where Cornelius's men are going to find Peter in the next chapter. Now, let's talk about healing and resurrection for just a minute. We have in these two accounts healing from disease and resurrection from the dead. And yet, I want you to remember that both Aeneas and Tabitha and Peter himself all eventually die. this resurrection, like others in the Old Testament and New Testament, is back to the life that they had before they died. The only difference in resurrection at all is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, where He is raised. And we also, in Matthew 27, we've got an account of people who rise at from their tombs at the time of Jesus' death. And we don't know whether these men and women who came forth from the tombs at that time came forth just to a temporary life once again, or whether they were part of the first fruits of the resurrection. We don't know. They went into the holy city, it says, and they appeared to many. And then Scripture leaves it off, and we don't know what happened to them. In any case, we know here that this resurrection is something that is back to the life that this person had before she died. And so it's not a permanent resurrection yet. Though these miracles are performed by the Apostle Peter, they are not under his power. And they are done by the Lord Jesus Christ through the apostle. And therefore, because they are done by an apostle, they are not repeatable. These gifts, as we've talked about, died out when the men who had the gifts died off. So what do we make of those who claim to have the gift of healing today? Well, if you ever encounter somebody who claims to have that gift, ask them, how many people have you raised from the dead? Because together with the gift of healing goes the gift of resurrection. And if a person's not able to raise the dead, then his gift of healing is questionable as well. And basically, that gift no longer exists in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, nor do the other extraordinary gifts of healing that we read about in the book of Acts. They were for a point in time, and that time has passed, and their reason for existence has also passed away into history. So the healing of Aeneas was perfect, but it was temporary because he eventually died. And the resurrection of Dorcas was perfect, but temporary because she also eventually grew old and died. Now, both these miracles are designed by God to point to Peter as a man who had authority from God as his apostle. They were there to authenticate the message that Peter proclaimed. We see that over and over again in the book of Acts, that a sign or a miracle is to authenticate the one performing that as sent from God with a message that needs to be heard and obeyed. And it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These miracles point to Jesus as the healer, as Jesus as the giver of life. And these miracles also point to the new life to come in the eternal kingdom of God, in the new heavens and the new earth in which, as Scripture tells us, righteousness dwells. So Jesus is showing us through His servant Peter that His eternal kingdom will be a kingdom in which there is no sickness, nor is there any further death. And so these miracles are predictive in their form, that they talk about, they predict what will be true of us who are in Christ right now. That when the resurrection takes place, when Christ returns from heaven and all the tombs are opened and all who have ever lived stand before Almighty God, the throne of Christ, that there will be no illness nor death for those who are in Christ. That there's not going to be anybody. Think about it for a second. In the eternal kingdom of God in Christ, there's not going to be anybody who's missing a limb or an eye. There's not going to be anybody who's unable to see or to hear. There's not going to be anybody unable to stand or to walk. That all earthly illnesses, all earthly diseases, all earthly injuries will be gone forever, because Christ will fully conquer death in the resurrection. No more death. As Revelation says, no more death or sorrow or sighing or pain. We will live and be with the Lord in perfect bodies freed from all effects of sin forever. And so these two miracles remind us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who call upon Him. And that He will grant to us eternal life that begins right now, but it only gets better as eternity arrives. He will remove all the effects of sin from you when it comes to your time to enter glory. And He will enable you to worship and serve Him perfectly without any hindrance or hesitation forever. All those things that keep us from being able to perfectly live in His presence will be gone forever. All sickness will be gone. All death will be vanquished, and we will forever be with our Lord Jesus Christ, and we will live before Him in holiness and in righteousness forever. But that's only for those who have trusted in Him in this life. You don't get a do-over. You don't get a second chance. And so the question for you is, have you done so? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Him and in Him alone? For there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men. It's Christ who is the Savior. It's Christ who is the healer. It's Christ who gives life and raises the dead. If you have not trusted in Him yet, trust in Him now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You so much for Your Son, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the fact that these miracles show His marvelous power as our risen Savior and Lord. And so, Father, we pray that we too would trust in Christ and that we would long for those days that are coming when we also will be raised from the dead and stand holy and righteous in Your presence forever through the righteousness of Christ. Bless us, Lord, not only to anticipate that and long for that, but bless us, Heavenly Father, to live for Christ day after day. And as Peter and Philip and Stephen and all the others that we've read about, bless us to tell others of our glorious Savior and urge that they too fall at the foot of the cross and trust in Him. We pray these things through Jesus' precious name. Amen.